And the only way you'll get there is through the Lord Jesus Christ, His shed blood on Calvary. I want to invite you, if you would, to open your Bibles. We've been studying through the Gospels chronologically as best we can, and we're going to concentrate in Matthew chapter 14 tonight. Matthew chapter 14. We'll also be looking at some scriptures from Mark chapter 6 and John chapter 6 as well. And while you're finding your place, I just want to let you know that the sign-up sheets for continued discipleship will be out. This will be during the Sunday school hour, and if you're new at Calvary or just getting started, or you've never been through the discipleship course and you want to check it out, that'll be coming up here in just a few weeks on Sunday school, during the Sunday school hour. So sign up for discipleship. It'll be a blessing to you. All right, Matthew chapter 14. We come to a very familiar passage of Scripture tonight. Jesus walks on water, and I pray God will show us some things tonight that will help us in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're able, find Matthew chapter 14, find verse 22. And if you're able, let's stand together to honor the Word of God tonight. Matthew 14, beginning of verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Please help us to learn tonight the importance of prayer, the importance of trusting you, the importance of keeping our eyes on Jesus. Please forgive our sin, and I pray if there are decisions that need to be made for Jesus tonight, that your will be done in every life. If there's a man or a woman, a boy or a girl who's never repented of their sin and unbelief, never put their faith and trust in Christ alone, you convict their heart tonight. Tonight be the night they'd repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help all who are saved follow you in baptism and serve you faithfully in the church for your honor, your glory, for your kingdom. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We just learned last week about Jesus feeding the 5,000 with five loaves and a couple of fishes. Jesus fed 5,000 men plus the women and children, and they gathered up 12 baskets full of the fragments. And people say, well, that's impossible, and that's why we call it a miracle. And Jesus did that to display his power, to let them know that the words that he had spoken to them there on the hillside and out in the countryside, he wanted them to know that his words were true, so he did things that only God could do. And he displayed his power so that they would believe his message. And you'll remember we learned a couple of weeks ago that before that happened, he had told his disciples to get away for a little while. I want you to go over the other side. I want you to get away from this crowd. You haven't had any time, not even to eat. You need to get away from this. But the people ran around the Sea of Galilee, ran around the end of the sea to beat them over there. And the multitudes kept coming and kept coming. And Jesus had compassion on them, and he fed them. And praise God for the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And though the apostles, though the disciples grew weary, Jesus Christ never grew weary of having compassion on helping those in need. And I'm going to tell you this, dear friend, today, he's not too tired to help you. Amen. In John's account of this event, in John chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, John 6, 14 and 15, it says, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. So when the people saw the incredible miracles he did, especially when he fed all of those men said, this is the prophet God's been telling us about. We're going to make him a king. But it wasn't Jesus' time, and Jesus wasn't going to allow himself to be made king. He was going to come as a sacrifice and our Savior first. And by the way, he will come as king. He will come in all of his glory and all of his power, but his time wasn't yet, so he couldn't allow the people to grab a hold of him. But they were basically going to kidnap Jesus. They were going to drag him back to Jerusalem. They're going to set him up and make him king so that he could overcome the Romans, so he could set up Israel as a kingdom on earth. And it wasn't his plan. So he constrained his disciples. Back in our text in verse 22, he constrained his disciples, get in a ship and go around to go on to the other side. And it was about 8 miles across. And we'll find in a moment that they get about halfway there, about 4 miles out into the Sea of Galilee, when the rest of the events we're going to study about happen. And then he sends the multitudes away. And even those multitudes that wanted to take him by force, when Jesus says, get out of here, they go. Amen. So when Jesus wants to assert his authority, he can do that. Amen. He commands the winds and the waves, and he commands men. And God is sovereign over all the affairs of men. Amen. And no matter what our intentions, our plans, no matter what the world would like to do with Jesus, he's going to have the final word. Amen. And when he sends them away, they go away. And when evening was come, he was there alone. He was there alone, and he went up into the mountain to pray. So notice with me first, Jesus' prayer. When Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, sends everybody else away, he goes up into the mountain alone. He gets apart from everybody else. He gets alone, and he spends time there in prayer. And we're going to find that he spends time there from the evening, about 6 in the evening, all the way till the middle of the night, about the fourth watch of the night. And he spends that time in prayer to his Heavenly Father. And can I just say to you tonight that if Jesus Christ, the Son of God, got alone with his Heavenly Father in prayer, how much more do we need to be alone with God in prayer? How much more do we need to spend that time to get away from all the distractions, to unplug, to disconnect, and just get alone with God? But I dare say there's not a person in the room today that gets alone with God as much as we ought to. I dare say that we are so busy from the time the alarm clock goes off for the fifth time because you keep hitting the snooze button, to the time your feet hit the floor, to the time your head hits the pillow again that night, that you take no time for rest. You take no time for reflection, and we take very little time to spend alone with God. I know some of you do this. I know some of you are intentional about spending time with God. Some of you make sure that you set aside time to be alone with God. And that's what Jesus did, and it's vital for us to do that today. I learned as I started pastoring, we went through a course, what every pastor ought to know. And it was a course that was done by Adrian Rogers, and it was a great course. And one of the things he taught in that course for pastors was preparation is absolutely essential, but prayer was always more important even than Bible study. And that's crazy to say, but that's absolutely true, because when you pray, you are calling down God to help. You are asking for his will to be done in your life. You're asking for his power, for his protection, for his guidance. And prayer is vital for us today. And if it's important for the Lord Jesus Christ, it's essential for us today. And I ever wonder what it was that he prayed. And we have accounts of Jesus' prayer. We have him praying, and it's recorded for us in Scripture. And there is a lot of things that Jesus prayed. He prayed for God the Father to glorify him with the glory he had with him since the beginning. He prayed for many different things. He prayed for his Father's will to be done, not his own will to be done. He showed submission. He taught us about that. But one of the things that Jesus continually prayed for was for you. He prayed for his disciples. He prayed for those that believed in him. He prayed for those not only that believed in him in that time, but he prayed for those who would believe in him in the future. And dear friends, that Jesus Christ, when he walked this earth, when he got alone with God the Father, one of the things he consistently did was prayed for us. He prayed for those who would trust in him. He prayed for those who would follow him, and he prayed for them. And it's interesting, while Jesus is alone in the mountain praying, I want you to look at verse 24. The word of God says, "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary." And so Jesus is up in the mountain praying. The disciples are in the middle of the storm-tossed sea. There's so many pictures that you can get from this, but listen, friends, spiritually, many of your lives are like a storm-tossed sea. You're in the ship, and everything around you is turmoil. And you notice the Bible says the wind was contrary. Now Jesus said, go to the other side, and they were going. And I love the fact that they continued to press forward and keep going, because Jesus said to go to the other side, and yet the whole while the wind was blowing against them. And there are a lot of people that would say, well, you know what? This isn't very easy. It must not be God's will. It seems like God wants me to go this way, but that's really, really hard, so I should turn around and go the other way. And that's exactly what you shouldn't do. When God has clearly revealed in His Word what you ought to do, you should do that no matter how hard it gets. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. It doesn't matter how hard the wind blows against you, how hard culture pushes against you, how hard your own temptation, your own flesh fights against you. If God says go that way, then go that way. And everybody, it seems, in Christianity in America today has the idea that if it's hard, it must not be God's will. But I'm here to tell you, it's very plain in Scripture. He wants you to have an abundant life, but that doesn't mean it's going to be an easy life. The Bible teaches us plainly that the world hated Jesus, and it's going to hate us. And the Bible teaches plainly that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And when you follow Christ, it doesn't mean that everything's going to be easy. And even Jesus says, get in the boat, go over the sea. It doesn't mean that everything's going to go easy. They're tossed around in the waves, and the wind is blowing against them, and that they press on to go where the Lord wants them to go. In Mark's account, in Mark chapter 6 and verse 47 says, and when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. So Jesus said, listen, he's up on the mountain, and he looks out, and he sees them in the middle of the sea, and they're not quitting. They're not turning around and letting the wind drive them back, but they're toiling, they're rowing, they're pushing, they're driving to go where the Lord wants them to go. And there's a great lesson for us, dear friends, to do what Jesus wants you to do. It's not easy to live for Christ in the world today. It's not easy. But I got a newsflash for you. It's never been easy to live for Christ in the world. I get tickled sometimes at how woe is me a lot of Christians get, and how hard it is for Christians in America today, and culture's so counter to us, and it's, you can't even say the name of Jesus, and people get all upset, and we kind of want to whine and cry about how hard it is. I'd like to challenge you, why don't you go over to Iran and be a Christian for a little while, and then cry about how hard it is here in America. I'm just trying to tell you that it's not easy, but we are very blessed in the United States of America. And it's easier here than it is just about anywhere on the planet. And if we can't push and row through a little bit of wind, a little bit of culture that's against us, a little bit of temptation that's against us, how could we ever make it if there was real persecution? So we see Jesus' prayer. He's up on the mountain praying. They're in the middle of the sea, and he's on the land alone. And in Mark's account, in Mark 6:48, he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary to them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. So in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea, and every few hours the sailors would change watches from about 6 in the evening when the sun went down. All night long, somebody stood guard, and they would stand guard for a few hours, then somebody else for a few hours, and somebody else for a few hours. And so this was probably in the very middle of the night, the very dead of the night, probably around 3 in the morning when everything is very dark. And that's when Jesus comes walking out into the midst of the sea. And the Bible says he would have passed by them. But in Mark 6, verse 49 says, but when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. And cried out. In our text in Matthew 14, 26, he says, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. And Mark 6:50 lets us know they all saw him and were troubled. And so here it is, the middle of the night. Jesus gets done praying up on the mountain. He comes down to the seashore. They had taken the ships and gone across, and there was no ship for him to take. But Jesus, rather than walking around the sea, walks across the sea, because he's Jesus. And listen, I know that the secular world mocks this account in Scripture, and it's one of the things that everybody, it seems, on the planet knows about Jesus, that he walked on water. And there are cartoons that like to make a mockery of it and everything else, but I'm here to tell you today that the Jesus that we serve is the Jesus who really, literally, walked on water. And there are biblical commentaries who are such idiots who like to say he wasn't really walking on water. From their perspective, it just looked like he was. He was really just on the shore walking along. Just from where they were, it looked like it. They're 4 miles from land. The Bible says that they saw him and they cried out because they thought it was a ghost. They knew somebody was there. It was dark. The storm was tossing the ship around and somebody's walking the water. There's something there. They don't know what it is. So they scream and the one who's on watch screams out, and maybe the rest of them weren't sleeping too good because, you know, they're in the middle of a storm, and they all see the Spirit and they all cry out and they're very troubled. Listen, how many of you have ever been out on the lake or out on the ocean? Anybody in a boat? Okay, almost everybody here. And I don't know if you've been out there away from land very much or if you've been on the water at night, but I'm just going to tell you, if you're on the water at night, it's a little creepy. Amen. It's a little creepy. And if you've been out there, and I've never been out there in the middle of a storm because I'm not that brave. No, I mean, I'm not that stupid, but, well, I'm going to go with that one. But if you're in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the water, in the middle of the sea, and there's somebody walking across the water, it's going to freak you out a little bit. Amen. And so you can mock them if you want, you can laugh at them if you want, but these guys were crying out. And you know what the Bible means in the Greek when it says they were crying out? It means they were crying out. Amen. And when the Bible says they were troubled, the word means that they were terrified. It means that they couldn't hold themselves together. They were absolutely losing their minds. And I've been around some of you to know that some of you have been that scared over things before. And there's some stories I'd like to tell right now, but it embarrassed people, and I just leave it alone. Except for Brian, when he gets around red wasps. He loses control of his faculties. He loses his mind. Some of you react the same way to mice, but we won't name any names. Have you ever been so scared that you really just lost it? Thank you, Brother Steve. It's not hard for him to admit that he's lost it before. Just right out there for everybody. Have you ever been so scared that you just lose control? You just lose control of your senses? Now, some of you are too tough to admit that. But some of us are honest enough to know that we've been in that place, and that's where these guys were. When they saw Jesus walking across the sea, they didn't know who it was, they didn't know what was going on, and they were terrified out of their minds, and all they could do was cry out. They just screamed. I have an idea that it was very high-pitched and a little girly. But Jesus, having compassion like he does, the Bible says in Matthew 14 and verse 27, straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. So Jesus was praying. Then the disciples were in peril. But then Jesus' presence changes everything. And you see, what terrified them was Jesus, but they didn't know it was Jesus. But when he spoke, everything changed. Because Jesus says, my sheep know my voice and they follow me. And when Jesus spake, he didn't say, it's Jesus of Nazareth. He just said, be of good cheer, it is I. And they knew who it was. They knew his voice. And he said, be not afraid. And that changed everything. That's when the screaming stopped. When Jesus spoke. I want to help you out, dear friend. When you're in the middle of the storm, when you're terrified, when you're scared to death, you don't know what to do, when you're at your wit's end and you have no idea how things are going to work out, and you're scared to death for yourself, you're scared to death for your family, you're scared to death for everything that's going on in your life, and you're absolutely terrified, you feel like you're about to drown, you need to listen to the voice of Jesus. We say, well, he doesn't talk to me like he did Moses. He doesn't talk to me like he did Moses either. But he didn't talk to me like he did Peter. He doesn't talk to me like he did Peter. He talks to me in an even better way today because he speaks to me through his word. Peter, who got to see Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, got to see Jesus in his glory from heaven. When he talked about the word of God, when he talked about the scripture, he said, we have a more sure word of prophecy in the scriptures than by seeing Jesus with our own eyes. We have something better. We have something greater. We have the very word of God that we can look into and learn from, and he speaks to us from it. So let me just encourage you, get in the word every day, and when you're in the word, have ears to hear that you want to listen to what Jesus has to say. Listen for his voice because it changes everything. By the way, in the midst of the storm, when he says, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid, the storm was still raging. But they were changed by hearing the voice of Jesus. When he said, be of good cheer, it didn't stop the storm. The storm's still going on. The ship's still being tossed. The wind's still contrary. They're still toiling and rowing. But his presence changed everything. In verse 28, the Bible says, Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. I love Peter. Don't you love Peter? Because of all the guys on the boat, nobody. I just don't think anybody, it even entered their head. But Peter. And Peter's like all of you. Because he spoke without thinking, I think. You get that later. He knew the voice of Jesus. He heard his voice. He knew who it was, and yet he says, if it's really you, tell me to come out there. Now, I don't know about you, but I just think about this for a second. Oh, yeah, it's me. What if it wasn't him? How's that going to turn out? Because if it's not Jesus, whoever it is, whatever it is, says, yeah, come on. See, you got to think this. Maybe I just think different, but I just think about that stuff. Peter, you big dummy. But I love it. Lord, if it's you, bid me come. And he said, come. And praise the Lord, it really was Jesus. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. You see, Peter was bold. Peter was rash. But Peter trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus said, come, he came down out of the ship. And by the way, it's not like your bass boat that sits about 10 inches out of the water. He had to come down out of the ship. And when he climbed down out of the ship and he got down there and his feet touched the water, they didn't go on down. They stopped on top of the water. 4 miles from shore. And the sea is boisterous. And wherever his feet touched, they stayed on top of the water. This is amazing too. I know you've known this story since you were little bitty, and it doesn't have an impact on you like it should, but this is amazing. Amen. Jesus walking on water, I'm not surprised by that. He can do whatever he wants to do. He's God. Amen. But Peter walking on the water, this is amazing. Amen. When he gets down out of the ship, and no doubt he'd been in the water millions of times in his life as a fisherman, but this time when he puts his feet down on the water, they just stay on top. And he starts walking towards Jesus. It's dark. The wind's going. The waves are going. And he says, I'm on the water now, and I'm going to go to Jesus. Jesus said, come. I'm going to come. I'm going to Jesus. And I love it. You see, when you obey Jesus, he can do the impossible. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. And this is everybody's favorite part of the story, but it's my least favorite. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. You see, when he got out of his ship and he kept his eyes on Jesus, he walked on the water. When he took his eyes off of Jesus and saw the waves, he began to sink. I think there are innumerable lessons for us to learn. But we know that there are storms in our lives. Some of you are going through spiritual storms right now. Some of you are going through marital storms right now. Financial storms, health storms, family storms. And I want to tell you something, friend. If you'll listen to Jesus, you don't need a ship to get through the storm. You don't need a boat. You got Jesus. You can walk on the water in the middle of the storm. But the key is to keep your eyes on Jesus. See, that's our problem, friends. We spend so much time looking at our problems when the whole time the solution's right in front of us. How do you know I spend so much time focused on my problems? Because I'm your friend on Facebook. That's how I know. Because sometimes I make the mistake of asking you how things are going. That's how I know. That's where we all are. It's in our nature. It's in our culture. We are a nation of complainers. The bad thing you need to know, or the important thing for you to know about complainers, is there was a whole nation of complainers that came out of Egypt. And you know what happened to them? They died in the wilderness. Hey, I don't know if you've ever thought about it like this, but those complainers, those murmurers, those gripers, God systematically wiped them out over a period of 40 years. They say, you shouldn't talk about God like that. Well, God talks about himself like that. When you're looking at the wind and the waves, you talk about the wind and the waves. You talk about how horrible things are. You talk about how bad it is and how terrible it is and how you can't do this, and you start to sink. But when you keep your eyes on Jesus, you stay above the waves. The waves don't go away. The wind doesn't stop blowing, but you stay above it because your eyes are on Jesus. And I want you to notice this. I know that the timing we don't know exactly, but He's looking at Jesus, he's walking along, he starts to look and see the waves boisterous, and he begins to sink, and he cries out, Lord, save me, okay? And I know that probably happened really quick, but I've got this in my mind the way that it's worded, because it says he began to sink. Now, I want you to know that sinking, when you're in the middle of the sea, usually is not a slow process. You don't begin to sink, you sink. It's not like a beginning, middle, and an end. It just happens. Like normally when you get out of the boat, you just go into the water. You guys with me? You see, I've still got this idea that even though he started to look around, Jesus didn't let him just whoosh, like I do when I get in the water. Some of you guys can float. It's really awesome. Go swimming when I was a kid at Lake Tenkiller. My mom would just lay down on the waves and float like she was laying on an air mattress. It was the weirdest thing. My whole life I've tried to do that, and I sink like a rock. I've even tried to add some buoyancy, and it still doesn't work. See, when I hit the water, I go down. I don't begin to sink. I just sink. But the Bible says that Peter began to sink. You see, his feet were on top of the water, and I just got an idea as he looked around, he started to get scared, started to get worried, started to look at the problem instead of the solution. He just started to go down. And when he felt his feet go down into the water, when he felt his stuff start to go down, he got his eyes back on Jesus. And he cried out, Lord, save me. And he came right back up immediately. Our God is so gracious. If you trust in him, he will not let you sink. But he might let you begin to sink to get your attention. The problem is, some of you tonight are sinking. You've begun to sink a long time ago, and you still haven't realized it yet. The water hasn't just come up over your feet. past your ankles and up to your knees, and maybe it's all the way up farther than you ever would have imagined, and you've trusted the Lord, you got out of the boat, you got your eyes on Jesus, you started to walk, but now you've been focused on all this other stuff instead of being focused on Him, and you've been sinking, and instead of being like Peter and saying, Lord, save me, you're still looking at the waves. I got news for you, those waves are nothing for Jesus. You say, I can't do this. You're right, He can. He can. So we've got to get our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And verse 32 says, when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Now, we don't see a lot of detail. We don't know how far he was from the ship. Jesus was walking by close enough that they could see him. When they cried out in terror, he stopped and said, be of good cheer, it's I. Don't be afraid. Peter said, if it's you, let me come out. He said, come. He walked over towards him. He started to sink. He cried out. The Lord reached out his hand and took him. And I believe that Jesus and Peter walked on the water back to the ship. Wind still blowing, waves still crashing. And when they climbed back into the ship, as soon as they both were in the ship, the wind stopped. I grew up in Braggs, Oklahoma, not far from Greenleaf Lake, surrounded by hills all around, and sometimes there's a little bit of waves, but I want to tell you, those mornings that I've gone out early in the morning, sun just coming up, there's a lot of times that water is smooth as glass, and it's a beautiful thing. And I'm going to tell you today, friends, I believe with all my heart, as soon as Jesus and Peter got in that boat, that's exactly what that lake was like. So there's no question. Oh, maybe the storm just passed. No. It's not the way it works. Storm comes through. There's always a little bit of stuff left. There's always something still going on. But as soon as they got in the boat, it all stopped. It all stopped. Jesus' presence changes everything. And that brought about the disciples' praise. In verse 33, then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Man, doesn't that sound good? But the disciples were a lot more like us than they would probably care to admit today. Because in Mark's account, Mark chapter 6 and verse 51, I want you to look at it. Mark 6, 51. And when he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. Well, who is this? The multitudes that didn't know anything about Jesus? No, these are the disciples who've been walking with him, living with him, listening to him, seeing all of his miracles. They just saw him feed 5,000 men, plus the women and children, with five loaves and a few fishes, a couple of fish. They just saw that. And when Jesus gets back in the boat and the wind stops, they are so amazed beyond measure. They are completely astonished. They are what we would say is dumbfounded. I mean, they look like somebody just sucker punched them upside the head. They're like, what just happened? They are so amazed, and the Bible tells us why in Mark 6 and verse 52, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Have you ever found yourself amazed at something Jesus did? I mean, in your life, you're just going, man, I can't believe God did that. That was incredible. That was awesome. That was amazing. I can't believe it. You know why you can't believe it? You know why you're amazed? You know why you're dumbfounded at what Jesus did? Because you forgot about everything else he already did. You don't think about what he's already done, so you're astonished at what he's doing now. And the reason that happens in our lives is because our hearts are hardened. We're just like those knuckle-headed disciples. Jesus raised people from the dead. They're astonished. The next day, he feeds 5,000, and they can't believe it. Then the wind ceases just because he gets in the boat, and they can't believe it to the point they are amazed beyond measure. And it's like this cycle over and over and over. Surely this is the Son of God. Yeah, he was that when you said that yesterday. And we've got to get to a place, dear friends, that we stop forgetting about what he's already done. And our faith is grown. Instead of having to be relearned every day, we've got to build on the faith he gave us yesterday. Amen. And build on the faith he gives us today. And build on the faith he gives us tomorrow. We can't stay down here expecting nothing and seeing God do nothing. We've got to get to a place where we expect great things from God. Because he is capable of more than we could ever possibly think or imagine. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him. So they were astonished because they didn't think about what he had just done. But they did come and worship him. They fell down at his feet and they said, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." That was a good response. But I want you to hear what John 6 and verse 21 says. Because Jesus wasn't done. Remember, they're about 4 miles out. The wind was contrary to them. They were toiling hard against the wind just to get halfway across. The Bible says in John 6, 21, then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. He just never stops, does he? Wasn't enough for him to walk on water. He had Peter walk on the water. Wasn't enough for him and Peter to get in the boat and the wind to stop. As soon as they got in the ship, the wind stopped, and they were immediately where they were going. It's my kind of travel. Listen, our Lord is amazing. He did these things to show us his great power so that you would know that whatever storm you face today, he's in control. I don't know what kind of storm you may be facing. I don't know what you might be going through. But I know this, if you'll trust in Jesus, if you'll obey his word, if you'll listen when he speaks, he'll bring you through the storm. He may not make the storm go away when you want him to, but he's in control. He may not just immediately bring you through to the other side when you want him to, but he will bring you through. Amen. What we've got to learn is that he has all power and we can trust in him. So as we get ready for an invitation tonight, I want to invite you to respond to the word of God. Maybe your faith has been weak. Maybe you've been in the midst of the storm and you've begun to sink. You've gotten your eyes off of Jesus and you feel yourself going down. You feel yourself overwhelmed. You've been looking at all the waves boisterous and you just don't know what to do. You feel completely overwhelmed. Tonight I want to just encourage you to do what Peter did. Cry out to Jesus and say, "Lord, save me. Lord, save me." In a heart of faith, cry out to Jesus. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, if you'll cry out to Jesus in faith, "Lord, save me," he will. You've been saved for a long time, but you've gotten away from him. You can cry out, "Lord, save me," and he'll bring you back to him. It doesn't matter where you're at tonight. Every one of us, what we need, if our heart is not right with Jesus tonight, every one of us, the answer is the same. It's repent and trust in Jesus. It's always the same. Do you need to repent tonight? Do you need to trust him tonight? Do you need to ask for his help to help you through your storm, whatever it is? While we stand together, let's sing.
Page 563.
Number 563.